Good afternoon, dear church. If you have your copy of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, please open to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We will be continuing on. This is a wonderful epistle, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, a church that he, coming from Philippi, left Philippi after being beaten and thrown in prison. And we know the story of the jailer that was saved and his family, his household. And he comes to Thessalonica, preaches the gospel, and is there for at least 3 weeks that we roughly know about, meeting with Jews in the synagogue and reasoning with them. And a great hatred rose against him, and a riot was started. Him and Silas and Timothy were run out of the city. And so Paul did not get to spend the precious time that he wanted with this church. And yet, this church grew because they received the word of God as the word of God, Paul says. He preached the gospel to them, his law, God's law, and they believed in faith, and they saw Jesus as the precious Redeemer and Savior that he is. We will be focusing on verses 5 through 12, but we'll start in reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. So follow along as I read. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek to glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of grace and majesty, Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see you, your goodness, your love, and your compassion toward us as perfectly displayed in Jesus, in his life and on the cross, but that we have ears to hear and eyes to see your truth here, and that we see the examples of Jesus and of Paul, and that we follow, that we be holy as you be holy, by grace, through faith. And I pray that you would help us. Father, help our unbelief, but we believe, Father. Help us to see Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul, in this section, starting in chapter 2, he's defending himself against false accusations that have been made, probably by the local Jews at the time, the ones who probably ran them out. But he is accused of false teaching. He's accused of impure motives, attempting to deceive the people, of greed, of coveting. The word there for greed, a pretext for greed, can be also translated as a cloak of covetousness. And so he is accused of this, of seeking to please men, and flattery, tickling the ear. But this is not a defense. Paul's not giving them a defense out of fear. a fear that they may run from the faith or begin to scatter or something, or a distrust of them. He doesn't feel that he has this authority to come and give them a defense of himself, because he doesn't think that they are believing the gospel as they should, or in the way that they should. But he's giving them something to stand on. This is an encouragement to them. Something to stand on, a way of escape when they doubt the work of God and what God has done in them. And when Satan and the enemies of this world seek to lead them astray and to bring fears and doubts among them, to plant seeds of deceit. But in this passage, we will see Paul's relationship. We see Paul's relationship to the church, how he was like a gentle and tender mother to them, and a loving, exhorting, and encouraging father. And so first off, in the first section of 5 through 9, we'll see how he's like a mother to them. And in the rest of it, 10 to 12, we'll see how he is like a father. So in this, we see there were false teachers that were very common in this time. There were many travelers, and people traveled around. There were new philosophies being spread around by the Greeks and others. There were people that were seeking money and seeking a name for themselves. They were seeking followers. And Paul is probably being accused of being a person like this. But there was also many preaching Jesus. There were many Christians that traveled around preaching Christ and claiming to be apostles of Jesus. But they were teaching a different gospel. We see that in the book of Galatians, as Tom has been preaching, they've been believing a different gospel. And the Corinthians and all the issues that they have been facing, they received word from, or a teaching from somebody that was not the same gospel. And so Paul is probably being accused of this, and the Thessalonians might be questioning, was he one of these false teachers? But Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." As Paul tells them to pay attention to what they do, what they say, their message, and how they conduct themselves. Our day and time is full of men and women like this. Many are clearly preaching the gospel, a gospel, for fame, money, and self-righteousness. They think many of us here have personally, or I think that many of us here have personally experienced Christian leaders in our past, and even some in our recent present, that are leading many astray. Some with very wrongful intentions, and it's very obvious, but some with very good intentions, but in a very subtle way of adding to the gospel, they adding to the law. But many are seeking to manipulate, to control, and to build their own kingdom in their church. Some of us have been part of that kind of ministry before. But by grace of God, we saw the truth, and we see the truth that has set us free from this false doctrine. We see God's law as it truly is in his gospel. But Paul says in verse 5 and 6, "For we never came with words of flattery," back in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed or that cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul is saying to them, remember our time with you. Remember what we told you and how we spoke to you, how we spoke. Did we not practice what we preached to you? Truth and love and grace and kindness? Did we not bring you Jesus? True redemption, the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Paul is saying, we did not come to tickle your ear. And you did not have itching ears seeking for us to suit your own passions. We did not come to you to please you, to control you, or to steal anything from you. If we didn't come for your money or to manipulate you in any way. But we came bringing the good news of Christ. John Gill says this, they did not blend and mix their doctrine to suit with the tastes of different men, but with all sincerity and plainness preached the truth as it is in Jesus. So what did Paul do in these, and Silas and Timothy, how did Paul treat these new believers? He's accused here of using them for his own personal gain, for getting to get money from them or to gain honor, building his own kingdom, deceiving them, leading them astray. But how did Paul actually treat these young Christians in the faith, these new believers? 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. We see here gentleness and love and a self-sacrifice. Let's look at gentleness for a bit. Mothers, you have such a precious relationship with your children, and especially nursing mothers. That moment you get to share with your infant is so unique and special. That even when it can be hard at times, and even when needing to nurse gets in the way of what you want at that time, it seems inconvenient. But is it not worth it all? Just that little bit of time. And all of it really is. Because that is your baby, and you would do anything for that child. John Calvin says this, a mother in nursing her children manifests a certain rare and wonderful affection, inasmuch as she spares no assiduity or close attention to what one is doing, and even with cheerfulness of spirit gives her own blood to be sucked. That's the image Paul gives here. Like a warm mother that cherishes and cares for her child with great tenderness, willing and able to lay down his life for them and for their good. Paul cared for these people like they were his own children, because they were spiritually his children. He ministered to them, watched over them, cared for them, and he loves them, being patient with them, kind toward them, speaking to them in a way that will only build them up and not tear them down. He fed them the milk of the Word of God. But why? Because Jesus treated him this way. These people had a dark past of sin and a pagan religion. They didn't come from a wimpy, weak Christian background and then come to this new discovery of sound doctrine. They were pagans from a pagan religion, many of them, some from a Jewish background. But this is an example to all of us how we ought to follow. Mothers, fathers, men, women, children, pastors, deacons, all of us. Well, gentleness is only for women, because men have to come in with the truth and with conviction and keep things in line, right? Gentleness is sissy stuff. Men, we have to be strong, right? No. Look at Christ. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Truth and conviction, with harsh words that get their attention, right? No. He says, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfill the law of Christ in gentleness. It's truth in love. How can you bear one another's burdens when you are beating them over the head with the law, trying to convict them and guilt trip them into obedience? 2 Timothy 2:24 And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Pastors, fathers, everyone. Look at Jesus. His gentleness towards his disciples. So often you see examples in Peter's responses. Jesus could have easily been harsh to him, to just hit him over the head with the truth and, you know, get back in line. But he's gentle and kind and patient with him. Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Even in our darkest times when we are bruised and beaten, he will not break us because he loves us. In Romans 8:1, we keep coming back to this. For there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Though we deserve to be dealt with in such rage and wrath, because of our sin against an infinite holy God, but God is gentle toward us because of Christ. Because Jesus was gentle for us. He was lowly and humble for our sake, taking our sin. In him, we now know gentleness. We know what it looks like and what it feels like to receive it. So we can be gentle to others and to ourselves. Oftentimes, we think often about how we ought to be to others, but we need to also think about how we speak to ourselves. What are we preaching to ourselves? Are we preaching grace and truth, gentleness? Some of us, we have a tendency to be very gentle to others but harsh to ourselves, or gentle to ourselves and harsh to others. But we are to be gentle, no longer condemning but building up. So not only was Paul gentle toward them, but he loved them like a mother loves her precious children. And we see this with him saying, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Paul was affectionate toward them. He yearned for these people and their well-being, for their good. 1 Thessalonians 2:17-20, later on in the chapter. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul did not love these people because they converted to his cause, or because they listened to him and accepted what he had taught necessarily. He loved them because they now know Jesus and love Jesus as well. They have been brought into the family of God. This church was precious to him because they are the work of the gospel of Jesus. He came to them with the gospel of God, and the Spirit revealed to them Jesus in all his glory. And they turned from their idols to the one true God. Now, as new believers in need of guidance and clear, sound doctrinal teaching, he loved them to the point he gave all of himself to them sacrificially. A unconditional love. Mothers, is there anything you would not do for your children? Except sin, of course. No. Well, if your sacrifice is truly out of love, a godly love, it will never be sinful, but always right and good according to God's law and his holy nature. But is there anything you would not give up for your kids out of love? Why? Because they are a miraculous, spectacular, and precious gift from God to you. What did you do to earn them? Did you obey the law of God enough to deserve being given a child? No. It is a pure act of mercy and grace that we have children, that God would shine his face upon us in the beauty of having children and getting to love them, care for them, raise them, feed them, guide them, be there for them, and watch them grow and change. But it's easy, right? Being a parent? No. It is incredibly hard work. It's tough being a mom, especially. But wow, is it worth it? How many moms have you heard say, "I would not give it up for the world"? And they wouldn't. You are willing to do anything for your child, even die, so that they may live. Well, this was Paul to this church. Not only did he give them the gospel of Jesus, but he gave them himself, sacrificing his desires, his time, his reputation, and his labors for them. All that he did was to love them, teach them, speak warmly of Jesus to them, to guide them, to protect them from false teachings, all for their good. Moms, is that not what you do? Work hard so that you can love your children well? Paul's ministry efforts towards and for these people was not part-time. It wasn't something he did as a side gig. He gave up a lot for them. Now, do not think of this self-sacrifice as completely abandoning oneself to the point to where you have nothing to give. But Paul still had to survive. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He had to take care of himself. This was not an abuse upon himself so that they may be taken care of. This is great love toward them. And this love to God is very evident in Paul. Verse 9 says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." How easy would it have been for Paul to arrive and to try to get them to pay him to preach, using his apostleship and authority? But he did not want to be a burden to them. He sacrificed his time and labor to meet his own needs so that they did not feel obligated to meet his needs. He was as we know in Acts, a tent maker. So he worked with his hands. He worked labor in long hours, he says, night and day. But Paul did have every right to request of them to pay for his labors as a minister of the gospel. We see in 1 Corinthians 9:14 that a minister should be paid according to his work in the gospel. But Paul did not require this of them. It could be because of circumstances, or maybe they weren't able to. But for whatever reasons, he did not want to be a burden to them. And so he worked himself. This attribute of men, this work ethic of us, of women, of all of us, is very telling to our character, and especially of Paul, that he would do this. A church should provide and support their pastors. This is good, a good thing to do. But if the church is simply not able to, for whatever circumstances, then he ought to work with his hands so that he can be a minister of God's word. He ought to take joy in working so that he can continue in the gospel ministry as God has called him to, and the work of shepherding God's people for their good, so that they may not be a burden to them. But instead of being a burden to them, we see in verses 10 through 12 that Paul was like a father. So follow along as I read, starting in verse 10. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We know that Paul was not perfect. He was far from perfect. And so right here in verse 10, he's not claiming to be perfect. He's not claiming to be perfectly holy and righteous and blameless like Jesus was, but this is outwardly and toward the believers. His conduct, John Stott puts it this way, holy seemed to refer to being devout, pious, pleasing to God, and righteous to our dealings with our neighbor. So you have to God and to our neighbor, and then blameless to our public reputation, to those who are out of the faith. But Paul lived out a life of repentance. He displayed a pattern of seeing his sin and turning from it to God. He did not view himself as pious in and of himself, but only in Jesus and in light of his life and his work on the cross. He was righteous and loving toward others and did not commit open and public sins that would stain his reputation and give the enemy a handle to grab and to accuse him of. We know that he was still a sinner. He was far from perfect, and he said this so often. But by the grace of God, he was able to do what was pleasing to God according to his will, not perfectly, but by grace. To love others according to the law of God, and to conduct himself in a way that was peaceful and not hostile to his enemies. The Thessalonians, they witnessed this in person when they were with him. And God was the chief witness, as he points to. The great judge and the only one who can actually rightly accuse and condemn us. But yet, he does not condemn Paul because Jesus was condemned for him. And so Paul appeals to them. Remember how I was. Remember our conduct, how we treated you. We've seen Paul's love for these people like a mother. The tender care, the gentleness, love, affection, and self-sacrifice. But this is how he was like a father. We see in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He exhorted them. It is easy to draw this line between these characteristics of those of a mother in the previous verses and those of a father. You know, mothers are supposed to be like this, fathers are supposed to be like this, right? But no, he's not giving them commands here. You know, mothers be like this, fathers be like this. He's not giving them commands. But he's using a mother's and a father's natural tendencies to prove his conduct. Should a mother be gentle, loving, and sacrificial, but neglect and not exhort, encourage, and charge her children in love? In the Lord? Never. Should a father exhort, encourage, and charge his kids, but not be gentle, loving, and sacrificial? No. Paul exhorted and admonished each one of them, he says. This Greek word exhort appears 105 times. It can mean comfort, encourage, admonish, to call for, to summon, urge, beseech, or cheer. Other places this appears is similar with words like 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, or we exhort you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Serving as their pastor for a time, Paul exhorted each one of them individually and together as a church. As a shepherd, guiding his sheep with care and love, he pastorally ministered to them. And I've heard of pastors that they don't want to do this, sadly. They don't want to actually pastor. They just want to preach. I just want to come to my pulpit, preach my sermon. I don't do marriages. I don't do counseling. I don't do funerals. I don't do hospital visitations. I just preach. But that's not pastoring. That's not the call of a pastor. This is the call of a pastor, what we see with Paul. He doesn't only preach the gospel to them, but he gives himself completely to them. And that is as a shepherd, giving his life to the sheep, as Jesus gave us his life. What can this look like? Well, I think that exhorting can be viewed as reminding someone with urgency and unction the law of God that is as our guide in a standard of life. Since there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, the law cannot condemn us. We are no longer under the law as a covenant, but under grace. Now, the law is a rule of life. And so we do not need to condemn one another. We don't need to do that. But instead, admonish and exhort in light of the gospel of Jesus, in light of his perfect obedience to the law and sacrifice on the cross, we can learn of him and obey his holy law in love and in grace. Fundamentally, exhorting someone unto gospel obedience looks very different than condemning someone into a legal obedience. Fathers and mothers, this is how we must parent. We exhort our children to obedience because it is good and right to obey the commands of God. It is for their good. And we do this in gentleness and love. But God did not only exhort the Thessalonians, he encouraged them. Because of the great encouragement we find in Jesus and the gospel, we encourage one another. Why? Because we need it. We understand that times are dark. There are trials. Many of us suffer from sin, from our sin, from someone else's sin. We need one another. And if you may not be during a dark time of suffering, then you can be an encouragement to someone else. We need words of life to be spoken to us. We long to be dealt with gently and in love, yet also pointed to the truth, to God's holy law, and reminded of the gospel of Jesus. This is the best way to encourage someone, to point them to Jesus, speak warmly of him, of his love for us. We also see that Paul charged them to walk in a manner that is worthy of God who called them into his own kingdom and glory. Do not think that all of these characteristics that Paul is describing are all isolated and separate in the Christian life and how we treat one another, or how a pastor treats a church, or how parents treat their children. You should not seek to charge and exhort someone to obey the law of God without also encouraging them in the gospel, reminding them of the grace that we have in Jesus. Also, our encouraging others ought to also exhort them to gospel obedience in Jesus, in faith, and not to a self-righteous pride. Our exhorting to obey the law and walk in a manner worthy of God ought to be an encouragement to others, not a discouragement. It is not to beat them down and to condemn them, to make them feel like failures, but to see Christ in his love and forgiveness for us, his mercy. This is the love of a father. A father loves his children. He yearns for them to be safe, to be protected, to be provided for, and to do what is good and right, to be respectful, to be kind, to be slow to anger, and to honoring their mother. As fathers, we desire for our children to not be disobedient, right? It hurts us when we see our kids be disrespectful and unkind. It can make us very quick to anger at times as well. But we want them to be successful, to have good jobs, good homes, a good life, and to be happy, right? But this is why we exhort. I learned this from my dad, so I teach it to you. Here's how you must live. I learned it from my dad, so I teach it to you. But how easy it is to forget to encourage our children. When was the last time you spoke to them words of encouragement? You praised them for doing what is good, or for their love toward you or their mom. When was the last time you spoke to them words of affection and love, gentleness, of tenderness? Not merely trying to make them feel good, feel comforted, but to build them up as a person made in the image of God. Do not forget that just like Paul, we must charge, exhort, and encourage with gentleness, love, and self-sacrifice. We cannot think that in order to truly exhort this person, to get them to obey properly, I can compromise gentleness and love. The most loving thing I can do is speak truth to you, right? No. We must always speak to all people with truth in love, as Jesus did. Never compromising truth and never compromising love. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Are you stirring up anger in people, or your children, your spouse? Or do you speak a gentle answer that turns away wrath? If you really want to provoke someone who thinks and believes differently than you, then you will speak harshly to them. This is what it means to be quarrelsome, as we read earlier. Jesus was never like this. Many evangelicals historically have a hypocritical pattern of this, sadly. We see it a lot these days. And in ministry, in the military, we see it a lot with soldiers. They want nothing to do with the church because hypocritical people saying one thing and doing another. They are very quarrelsome, seeking to change somebody's mind even though they know they're not going to. Finally, Paul reminds them that it was God who called them into his own kingdom and glory. This is what Paul does. He constantly returns back to the grace of God to them. That you are who you are because of God, and only because of God. All of his letters are like this. Not only is Paul always exhorting, encouraging, and charging them in love, gentleness, to walk in a manner worthy of God, or to obey the law of God, to grow in sanctification according to the will of God. Not only this, but he is always reminding them of how they can walk in this manner. It's not enough to just exhort someone to, this is what you have to do. How do you do that? How do you love others the way you're supposed to? We can walk in this manner worthy of God. We can live and breathe just like Jesus did, because Jesus first loved us and gave himself up for us, paying the price for our sin on the cross. He set you free from the slavery of sin. And he proved that he accomplished redemption for us in the resurrection. The grave, the tomb is empty. Because of this precious grace, we can be like nursing mothers. Men, you can be like a nursing mother, being gentle, loving, and sacrificial, like Paul and like Jesus. We can be like good fathers, ladies, exhorting and encouraging and charging one another unto good works of life in true faith in Jesus. We can speak graciously to one another, bearing one another's burdens, because Jesus bore our sin and bore our burdens in his body on the cross. We can be tender-hearted, but also truthful to others, because Jesus dealt with us with such care and love and truth. Do you see God as this good father that he is? Paul here is imitating God toward this church. He's imitating Christ. The gentleness, love, and truth, he calls us to himself. God does. Jesus bids us to come to him, to look to him, to see the love with which he loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. See his beauty and believe on him for eternal life. Trust in his work, not your own. You cannot save yourself. Only by the blood of Jesus is there salvation for any of us, for sinners. So look to Jesus and repent of your sin. I hope also that you see the pastoral care here in Paul, that he had for this church. The roles that we can have as mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, men, women. This is not merely to pastors or merely to mothers and fathers. It's to all of us. But there's a special pastoral care that we see here with Paul to this church. And that this is the example a pastor ought to follow. We should be cautious of the man claiming to be called by God, yet is not gentle. He's not gracious or encouraging. Or the man that is only encouraging and gentle, but not exhorting, doesn't charge God's people with his law. He must be a man who understands the importance of preaching the gospel, of preaching grace and God's law. And as people of God, growing and learning of Jesus in repentance, let us walk in a manner worthy of God, seeking that which is good for all people in grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to see this wonderful balance of truth and love, of gentleness, but exhortation, of encouragement and love. And we see that this is what it means to be like God. That we can, because of Christ and what he has done for us, that we can love one another and build one another up in grace and truth. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see our sin for what it is, to see our pride, our self-righteousness, and to turn from it. Help us to repent, but to seek that which is good and right, not for ourselves, but for others and for God, that we seek to love and worship him alone. And Father, I pray that you would guide and direct our every step according to your word and your light. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.